It has been pretty amazing this week. It is not very common to find when a Christian pastor dies that the whole world is talking about it, and for the right reasons. This beginning of last week, we would have all, even if you haven't really been a beneficiary of the ministry of John MacArthur, have heard the news of the death of Pastor John. And what an amazing testimony that there have been reports and tributes from all over the place, including unbelievers, who spoke of his faithful life, his courageous stand for the Word of God, and also that he was a caring man and a loving man. So many testimonies of this. And we praise God that a name like this, a person like this, gives us encouragement as he finished well. I just remember the thing that came to my mind in that moment was to just thank the Lord for a life lived well. A life lived well. If there's anything, he has known that he was devoted to the preaching and the obedience of God's word. What else could be better than that? And we are in the book of Proverbs, chapter 27. And in God's providence, the first verse is so relevant for us in this moment to remember, even in light of this, that you only live once. We're just going to look at one verse, meditate on one verse. Proverbs chapter 27, you could memorize it in a moment. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. Don't boast about tomorrow, for you don't know what a day may bring. So Father, we pray as we come to your word that as the psalmist said, you would teach us to number our days, that we would live in light of eternity. Would you nourish our hearts? Would you even show the ones this morning who are on the fence, the simple, the undecided, that there is no better place than at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven and earth. We pray that your Spirit would bless the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. As we meditate on this passage and the truths that come out of it, isn't it kind of interesting that the words that that Solomon uses, the speaker uses, is about tomorrow? And yet, the truths of this verse force us into the moment today. The verse is about tomorrow, but it forces us, if you understand what it is saying, to value the moment today in light of God's glory. And the truth of what Solomon is saying resounds all over Scripture. And what we come away with is this: it is foolishness to boast about tomorrow. Rather, God desires us to value what we have been given today and to live today's life in light of eternity. So let's tease this out as we think about these truths. The first thing that we want to remember, as this verse says, don't boast about tomorrow, is that we must not be boastful. Don't be boastful about tomorrow's plans and achievements. The Bible helps us understand that it is foolishness when we place our security and our identity in what we have planned for tomorrow. Yeah, I know that, you know, my life is like this, but wait till you see what I do with my life. Have you ever met that boast? I'll show you who I really am in the future. I'll show them all. There are songs that are written like this, isn't it? And there are some who will show this foolishness, this folly. And remember, folly, as you talk about it in Proverbs especially, has to do not simply with stupidity, but with foolishness that is living life apart from a consideration of the lordship of Christ. without the fear of the Lord. And some show this folly by boasting in all their achievements, their kingdom building for tomorrow. Remember Luke chapter 12, verse 19 and 20. He explained in the parable of the rich fool, Luke chapter 12. What I will do, he says, he's going to build bigger barns, build up his grain and his goods, and then he will have many things laid up for many years so that he could have a life of ease and live as a king. And what did Jesus say? God said to him, verse 20, "You foolish one, tonight," you see, God brings that person to the moment. "Tonight, your soul is required of you. The things which you have prepared," again, his consideration is tomorrow. "Whose will they be?" "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Some are foolish because of this, but some are foolish because they make plans for pleasure. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. They have their bucket list. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 12. "Come," they say, "I will get wine and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow will be as today, great beyond measure." Their idea is you only live once, so invest in pleasure. Do what pleases you. And that is foolishness as well. Why? Because James puts it clearly for us. And we ought to read James alongside our verse, Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16. James chapter 4, 13 to 16. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow let us go into the city and spend a year there, trade and make profit. Whereas you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. For what is your life? You are a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So what's the main problem? Death. You don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. Do you? Do you? Can you predict what this afternoon is going to be like? Can you secure that prediction and guarantee it? That's the foolishness that this is being spoken of. Do you realize, as far as any creature is concerned, the future doesn't exist? The future doesn't exist. So how can you have control? It hasn't happened yet. There is only one certainty that this text reveals about the future. You can predict one thing with certainty. I am going to die at one tomorrow. That's something we can all say, because God has appointed it. And we can't even predict when that will happen. Even that is uncertain. And so, the when of death makes every great plan for tomorrow tenuous, isn't it? Look at verse 15. The best way to think is this, verse 15, the strong exhortation from James. "For you ought to say," this is what, don't make great plans and boast about tomorrow. "For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will both live." Forget about doing. First, "If the Lord wills, I will live. My next breath will be possible." You see, he's driving us to a faith in God. So the best way to think is contingent, is dependent on the Lord's sovereignty, if he wills, because he is Lord. You see, only God holds the unmade future in his hands. In Proverbs chapter 16, back to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 16, it says in verse 1, "The plans of the heart belong to man." What we can do is make plans. But look at verse 9. "A man's heart plans his course, but what? Yahweh is the one who is in control of what we actually will do of tomorrow. We have no control over our futures. God is in his omniscience is the only one who knows and who has placed a future before us. We can only make uncertain plans. So do not boast. Do not boast. And so it is foolishness to boast about tomorrow's plans and achievements. But it is also dangerous to boast. I've been helped meditating in what Spurgeon says on this text. Because you think about this. If you are living in tomorrow, it can cause you, for example, to live wastefully today. I'm going to get an inheritance. And so you end up foolishly. Or I have this, you know, saving. And so you don't work hard today. For example, some in the Thessalonian church had misguidedly boasted that the Lord is coming. It's imminent. It's going to happen. So why do anything today? And they had become idle. And Paul exhorts the church. If a man does not work, he will not eat. These people were not even working. They had become idle and were materially needy. There are well-known stories today of the millionaires of billionaires, the tech bros of our age. And they're saying, we are not going to give our money to our children. You think, what kind of selfish parents? We're saying, no. Because if we do that, there is a guarantee that they will not work and do anything for themselves. Giving them assurance of the future has a chance to make your own children useless. This is a known thing. And so, boasting about tomorrow, boasting in tomorrow's achievements can make you useless in the moment. Boasting in tomorrow can also harm you. Because you make those plans and then they don't happen. Your tomorrow doesn't come. And what happens? Your self-image is hit. You are disappointed. And you give up on life. You become depressed. You become inward thinking. You harm yourself. You might think you've lost faith. You might think you have nothing to live for. You see? So boasting in tomorrow is dangerous. Boasting in tomorrow is dangerous because if you think that you have many tomorrows, you won't plan your affairs. How many people have not made a will and died? And then who's harmed? Your family. It's dangerous to boast in tomorrow in so many ways, isn't it? You can hurt those who depend on you. Boasting about tomorrow is also dangerous because you remember this. Where God sees pride, what does he do? When God sees pride, what does he do? He sends humility. And how does he do that? He makes humble. He might break your knees. Because the worst thing for you is pride. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So expect then, it is dangerous when you pridefully put your assurance and your future plans and your achievement to find a canker. That's how Spurgeon puts it, where God finds that you have put your pride. How do you know you will be able to walk tomorrow? How do you know? How do you know you will let alone have the same resources that you have or more than you have? How do you know that your mind will be in one place? How do you know you will have the same energy? How do you know that the people who are saying yes to you now will support you later? All indicators point to the other, that people are not loyal, isn't it? Humans are not loyal. And so you can put it like this, that the man who expects nothing is the happy person. Why? Because you will never be disappointed in the future and you will always be thankful when good happens. Right? Don't be boastful about tomorrow's plans or achievement. But let's move this to the spiritual then. It's not just about material things, because more vital than tomorrow's plans in this world is tomorrow's spiritual state. Don't be boastful about tomorrow's grace. Don't be boastful about tomorrow's grace. This verse can also speak to those who would defer the business that they have with God for tomorrow, based on how I feel now. How are you living your life before God? Are you deferring because of some expectation not being met now? Don't do that. That's pride and it's destructive. I know I must give my life to Jesus, but I have so many plans yet. Yeah. You know, there's a time to get serious, but right now I'm a little bit busy in my life. Or someone might say, yes, I need to get my life right, but I don't have the right motivation. You don't know what is happening in my life. When the Lord allows me to have the motivation, then I will repent. Then I will work hard for Him. When passion comes, then I will be authentically devoted. That's boasting in tomorrow and tomorrow's grace. And you don't have that privilege. You do not have plenty of time to come right with God. You do not have time to repent. You do not have plenty of time to get your life right. Again, Spurgeon recounts a story from a ministry about a man who was constantly being warned about his sin. Hey, get right with God. So this is an age-old problem. And this person always said, yeah, when I'm dying, I will ask the Lord for mercy. I'll say to Him, my last breath will be, Lord, have mercy on me. And he was right. He knew that the Lord would listen. But one night he was going home from market after a long bout with liquor. And he was on his horse and he guided the horse to the side of the bridge and fell off. And the last words out of his mouth were curses, swear words. And he died. He had no... What a great example, isn't it? He had no control. Don't take tomorrow's grace for granted. You don't have it. How do you know what your future is? How can you say, I will get in line with God's will when I get the motivation to? How do you know? If you are knowingly out of God's will, you haven't dealt with your life before God, the guarantee of life is this. The guarantee of life is, if you're waiting for the right feeling or sensation, when the Lord softens me or whatever this is, the guarantee of life is that if you are in sin now, that sin will be more of a bondage to you tomorrow, not less. Your heart will be more severely hardened, not less. Your schedule will be more busy, not less. Your troubles will be more, not less. Don't wait for lightning, because then the lightning will come and you won't even see it. Your eyes are so dark. You see? We can't live boastfully expecting grace tomorrow. You know, but my intentions are right. I have an intention, you know. I'm not a rebel. I have an intention. I have good intentions. Positive intentions are also a way of boasting about tomorrow's grace. Because an intention is not an action. Intention is just something that we make to make ourselves feel like we have some good. Right? But it doesn't actually act. Grace is for today. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2. Don't boast in tomorrow's grace that you're not sure you have tomorrow's grace. Grace is for today. Working together, Paul says, we entreat, we plead also, that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. What does it mean to receive the grace of God in vain? You're going to see talking about this deference. Deferring it for a later time. For he says, at an acceptable time, I listened to you. In a day of salvation, I helped you. So God's grace is made available. But then what does he say? Behold what? When is the acceptable time for God's grace? When is it? Now. What is he? This is the word of God. Now behold. Look. The word behold is, you take your eyes and you look at the text. So that the Spirit of God will imprint that on your mind. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. And this applies to the unbeliever. If you're sitting here and your life is not in submission and hasn't been given to Christ, then now is the time of salvation. But even for us who are holding on to our miseries and haven't repented, you need to repent and come to the Lord now. Don't boast in tomorrow's grace. These are not small things, aren't they? There is only one response to the grace of God offered to the sinner. There is only one appropriate response, and it's what? Save me now. Deliver me now. Not, hey, that's a great offer. I'll think about it and get back to you tomorrow. That's not a sign of somebody who's understood really the privilege of the grace of God. It is appointed, Hebrews chapter 9, for a man to die once. Do you know? Do you know when that moment will come? You see how God puts us on the sliver of privilege that we have in this moment, isn't it? All good intentions without immediate action, all they can do is smoothen the pathway to hell. That person is so well-intentioned, it doesn't matter. I am so well-intentioned, it doesn't matter unless it leads to, in this moment, receiving the grace of God. You see? So us not acting in light of who God is, now is a sign of boasting about tomorrow. Do you see that? Do not boast about tomorrow. For you don't know what a day may bring. And so we come to this. What is the meaning of all of this? It is that we are not wasteful about the opportunity of today. You see how this text, a simple statement in Proverbs. That's why these Proverbs are so brilliant, isn't it? They force us to look at eternity in this moment. In this moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 16. Verse 15, therefore, watch carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Almost like he's been thinking about the Proverbs. And then he says in verse 16, redeeming the time, making the best use, redeeming the time, taking use of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Grab a hold of your moment before God. That's the idea that Paul is reminding us. Redeem the time because the days are evil. Make use of every opportunity now. Rather than putting our boast in tomorrow's plans and achievements, which are fleeting, think about how narrow an opportunity today is. That person that the Lord is getting you to make relationship right with, they may be dead tomorrow. And then you're living regret. Right? The opportunity that you have to make right with the sin that you have done. If you don't do it now, it may be lost. And then for the rest of your life, you have no way to get that off your chest. These things are. Or the energy you have now to serve the Lord and give your life to the Lord. Tomorrow you go to the doctor and he says, yeah, you're going to be bedridden. Or you're going to have to watch out. You can't do much. And then suddenly, I wish I had done this with my life. Right? So rather than putting our boast in tomorrow's plans and achievements, which are fleeting. I'm going to become rich. I'm going to build a church for CC, a building. Right? God doesn't care about those grandstanding things. He wants your life now. Single person, what are you doing with your life? Married person, how are you doing with the marriage? That's what he's calling you to do. That's what he's watching now. Otherwise, we are like the Pharisees, remember? The Pharisees that Jesus was talking about passing by the temple and throwing on in public all of their grand things, right? And none of that mattered to God. And the widow came along and she gave all that she had in the moment. Let's think about how vast eternity is, and in light of that, how much of a treasure today is. Okay? If you think about eternity as a line, how long would this line be? How would you plot it? It's infinitely vast, isn't it? Now, from God's perspective, imagine how time, not just today, time looks to God. Forget about eternity. Eternity is really timeless. Imagine time from creation to judgment. From God's perspective, what does it look like in light of his eternity? Isn't it just a speck? A sliver? And by the way, we will be, when we are in eternity, whether it's in an eternity separated from God or eternity with God, looking at things like this. And everything that happens in eternity is measured according to what happened in that speck of time. So for the redeemed, there's one commentator who put it like this. When we look back in eternity, of all the ages, time and times will be specks. But one for the believer will be shining brightly, that speck, because it mattered. It mattered. Because the eternity together with God happened because of what I did in submission to God in that speck of time. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing with your life? Do not boast about tomorrow. We don't know what a day will bring. Think about the slender sliver that is this moment. And you're worried about what? And you're sinning and living in worldliness because of what deep problem? Have you not valued eternity? You see, if you think about the slender sliver that is this life and this day, it will make us value the treasure of this moment more, because what we do in this time, now and now alone, not what you did yesterday, not what you will do tomorrow, but how you are living today, that determines the kind of eternity you will live in. Glorious in God's presence or removed apart from it together. Doesn't that make today look precious? And even if I'm saved, what I do today determines my eternal reward. So stop arguing with the pastor about your circumstances. Argue with yourself and the Word of God. Argue yourself into joy, isn't it? But you don't know this, and but you don't know that, right? We always do this, isn't it? What is best to invest in now? Spiritually speaking, when we look back from eternity to this dot of a moment in time, it will shine brightest or darkest depending on what we did in relation to Christ. Now, think about this. Let's make it practical. If this day is spent investing in that which is eternal, then eternity is bright. So look at 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, 24 to 25. He's quoting from Isaiah. He says this simply, "For all flesh is like grass, and all of man's glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls," right? We know this already, Peter. We know this. You've got the point. My life is fleeting. But at the end of that sentence, what does he say? "The Lord's word endures forever." So here's the answer to the question. What should I be investing in? A life devoted to the study and the understanding and the application and the outworking of what? The eternal Word of God. Right? If I want my life to matter for eternity, brothers and sisters, As an individual, not as a pastor. Now we have the example of one, that's what I was just thinking about, right? It's wonderful to have, what a great glorious thing, that this person was not perfect by any means, a stretch of the imagination. But his life, at the end of it, you can say it was devoted to the study and the application and the outworking of God's word. What a glorious thing. Your life can be the same. I know today what is eternal and lasts. And so even at my own supposed cost, I'm going to align myself in what is eternal. I'm going to give up the excuses of saying, you know, I have a hard time reading. Really? Is it eternally important to you? Your own life? Right? The word of the Lord endures forever. Will not a life that is marked by devotion to the Lord's abiding eternal word have a bright future? Simple, isn't it? Somebody may object and say, you know, but this is all very nice and spiritual, but what about the practical things in life? We need to be careful, right? Plan and invest. And absolutely, go back to Proverbs chapter 27. Look at verse 23 to 27. We'll get there. Know well the state of your flocks and pay attention to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does the crown endure to all generations. The hay is removed and the new growth appears. The grasses of the hills are gathered in. The lambs are for your clothing and the goats are the price of a field. There will be plenty of goat's milk for your food and for your family's food and for the nourishment of your servant girls. So you see this. Wisdom and planning is also there, right? But what is all of this under? It's really being a good steward in obedience for the Lord. And the Lord Jesus helps us with this. Remember in the prayer that he gave the disciples, we call it the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. For what purpose? Get back to the beginning. Your kingdom come and your will be done. Right? We think about stewardship not in order to make grand plans about our own lives for tomorrow, but in order to have wisdom so that we are good stewards of the life that God has given us, so that we can be fruitful. You know why a Christian is wise about their money? Not so that they can boast, so that they can be generous towards the things of God. That's the singular reason why God gives you what he gives. That's the consideration here. You see, everything comes under obedience to the Lord. No, but I want this and I need this and everybody else has this, but that's all worldly and it will die here. If you know and live for God faithfully now, you will find your life fruitful when tomorrow becomes today. And that's what the text drives us to. There's a warning here. Do not boast about tomorrow. That what this is telling us, it means that we live life today that shows it is a precious privilege. It is a precious privilege to embrace a limited opportunity because grace is offered today. God's grace is offered today. William Arnott tells of a story that may or may not have been true. Sounds like it was true. There was an artist in those days. Hundreds of years ago. And he was granted a favor to meet and do a sitting with the Queen of England. How amazing is that? Then the day of appointment came. The Queen arrived for the portrait, but the artist was not ready, and so he didn't show up. And the Queen left, never to return. Of course not. And we're reminded with that story of our own lives. The King of Kings has fixed the time and place of meeting with us. And he has kept his side of the appointment. He sent his son, and he came not to condemn but to save. He came for prodigals who would return to him, so that they would. Isn't it? And what happens if those prodigals are preoccupied? What happens if they run and then come back tomorrow? Now I am ready, banging at the door saying, you said you would let me in, let me in. I'm ready to give my life to you and serve you. Well, we have the words of Jesus, Luke chapter 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock the door saying, Lord, open to us. Lord, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer and tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. You see, we forget that now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity for obedience. Don't take grace for granted. What a precious sliver of opportunity is today. We get on our knees as a response to this message, right? And think, thank you, Lord, that I am here today to hear your word. And I receive it. And I yield to you. No excuses. If you're an unbeliever, I would urge you, don't wait. The sign of God's grace is if you desperately now turn away from self and sin and run back to the Father who has provided grace and forgiveness. Nothing is more precious than that. And if you are a child of God, don't waste today. What does Jesus say? For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In reward for tomorrow. And look for yourself at the blessings of a life that is not uselessly boasting of tomorrow, but live today in faith and faithfulness. Think about it. If you do this, live today in faith, dependence on Christ, not boasting of tomorrow, look at the blessings. Tomorrow actually becomes wonderful. You actually secure joys for tomorrow when you live faithfully today. For example, what does Jesus say at the end of Matthew chapter 33? Don't worry about tomorrow because tomorrow has troubles for itself and it has grace for itself, in other words, right? So living faithfully means you don't have to worry about tomorrow because with tomorrow's trouble is found tomorrow's grace. And you drink of the grace that he has given in his word and in his presence and in his provision now, knowing that the grace that is needed for tomorrow is going to come just as surely as the grace he gives for today. So worry is gone. Brother, sister, you're worrying because you are boasting in tomorrow. Do you see that? And joy and peace beckons to you. Living faithfully today means you have hope and expectation for tomorrow. Because it says, if you are living as a child of God faithfully today, enjoying sonship and being a son, a child, a daughter of Christ, what does it say for the children of God? Romans chapter 8 verse 28. For we know, what? Based on the fact, not of anything I know really, but on the fact that I am a child of God, and the evidence of that is seen in my life, we know all things work out for good for those who love God. How do I know that I love God? How do I know that I love God? It doesn't even say we know that all things work out for those who are loved by God. You might say, I'm not sure of God. How do I know that I love God? Do you know that you love God? That is the fundamental sign of somebody who's truly saved. Remember Peter at the moment of his betrayal? He's feeling guilty, and how does Jesus restore him? Do you love me? Who is the one who can answer it? Peter. So when you love God now, you are full of joy and assurance because you know that he will take care of my future. All things are going to work out for good. And ultimately, I am going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to be sanctified. Sin is going to be less in me tomorrow than it is today. That's a security that only God can give about tomorrow. As I live about the business of being a loving child today. And it means that I have joy and delight about tomorrow as well. Because as a child of God, what do I know about tomorrow with certainty? One more faithful day is one less waiting day for his return. Isn't it? And with his return is my glory. You know, I don't know if my next birthday is going to come. I'm reminded of that this morning. Do you know when your birthday is? Yes, I do. Do you know that your birthday is going to come? No, actually, I don't. No, but my birthday is tomorrow. No, you don't know, right? But I'm still excited about my next birthday. Isn't it? I'm still excited about it. How much more does it mean to delight with the assurance that the Son of Man is coming in the clouds? And we will see Him and we will be like Him. That's more exciting than any birthday, isn't it? Today has joy. And all I need to do is forget about trying to figure out the timing, right? And say, I want to be found in Him today. So that there is an unabashed joy when He returns. And that will mean today is joyful. You see what living, not boasting about tomorrow, but faithfully in today, does for your own good? You only live once. So use today with the grace and the privilege of that grace that God has given. Spurgeon says this, I remember reading a story of a man who wanted to buy his neighbor's farm next to him. And he went to him. This is such a human story of how we are like. He wanted to buy his neighbor's farm next to him. And he went to him and asked him whether he would sell it. And that man said, no, I will not. So he went home and said, never mind, farmer so-and-so is an old man. When he is dead, I shall buy it. The man was 70 and his neighbor was 68. He thought the other would be sure to die before him. How similar it is with men, isn't it? Men are making schemes. People are making schemes that will only walk over their graves when they will not feel them. The wind shall soon howl across the green patch that covers their tomb, and they shall not hear its wailing. So the warning is, take care of your today. I close with this, Luke chapter 12. Why don't we close with the words of Jesus? Let's stand together as we look at this. What should I do with my life? Luke chapter 12 verse 31. You only have one life. And this is what Jesus has for us. But seek God's kingdom. But seek God's kingdom. And all the other things He will take care of. They will be added. They are additions, not the main thing. And in that, He says, verse 32, don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid of doing that today. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that which you have and give gifts to the needy. And in doing that, make for yourselves purses which don't grow old, a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. Where no thief approaches, neither moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Spirit, the grace that we have, that is today. You have given us the gospel. Our eyes are open. And we can see that Christ alone is worthy. We have seen because of His grace that He alone is the Savior from sin. And through that faith, we have been received into Your kingdom. So we pray this morning that You would help us embrace the gift of that which is eternal that we have been given now. And that our lives would be based and founded on the Word of God so that all that we do would be richly purposed towards the glory of the kingdom of God. We thank You for Your precious Word. We pray that we would encourage one another with these things. For Christ's glory, in His name. Amen.